Congregation, before we put our Psalter hymnal away from us, note that we will be in the Canons of Dort again this evening, page 102 and into page 103. As we continue there, coming now to the third and fourth heads of doctrine. And so we'll take that up in a moment and consider Articles 1 and 2 of the third head of doctrine. But first, as we should and delight to do, we'll come to the Scriptures. We're in Genesis, as we just noted. And we'll pick up where we were reading at the end of chapter 2 and begin at chapter 3. And we'll read there through verse 4 of chapter 12, chapter 4, verse 12, and we'll come back. And our text most explicitly will be chapter 4, verse 8. So, beloved, our reading begins in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Thus far, dear congregation, God's glorious and perfect word from which we receive great help. We turn then this evening to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God, another help for us, a help which is but a summary of the Word, but a very helpful one. So to page 102 in the back of our Psalter hymnal, we take up the matter of the corruption of man and his conversion to God and the manner thereof. Listen to Article 1. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and in the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. And then Article 2. Man after the fall begat children in his own likeness, a corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature in consequence of the just judgment of God. And so, dear congregation, these things we believe, for they are taught to us in the Word of God. Now, with all of that, let's ask help from our Lord this evening, shall we? Let's seek Him and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that we come to this particular point now of the teaching of the Scripture that humbles us, that reminds us of our wickedness, that reminds us of our inability. And then, Lord, because we have to wrestle with that, we will come to know grace. But first, we must see and understand how dead is man apart from you, apart from Christ. And so teach us, O Lord, so that we might understand how great is our sin and misery. We pray, help us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the historical account of creation, of these first days and months, years and decades of human events are, these first things are of beauty and purity and peace and joy, but then also of ugliness and poison and rage and deep sorrow. This is our history, but it doesn't take too much to understand that this is also our current reality. Watching the news on TV, if you still do that, I know it used to be very common. You'd wake up in the morning, you'd turn on the news to see what's going on. At the end of your busy workday, you'd come back and you'd see what has happened. If you still do that, turning on the news is an exercise in wild emotional swing. In a 7-minute block between the commercials, which of course is what it's all about, you'll be flung from the beauty of volunteers working with some agency in the city to the horror of the latest drive-by shooting. It seems each morning and each night the same. Doesn't that seem to be our current situation? Well, people of God, our current human situation, our current human situation well reflects the historical events from Adam to Cain, and that means we take seriously man's descent into sin and evil, realizing help must come from heaven. Why? Because we humans otherwise would only destroy ourselves. Help must come from heaven. Because of this, the sinful choice of Adam and Eve brings the murderous reality of sin to all. The sinful choice of Adam and Eve brings the murderous reality of sin to all. Well, we'll take that this evening in four ways. And first, this: to learn the true horror of sin, begin at the beginning. There are many helps for us in Genesis chapter 2 by which we can grasp something of the seriousness of sin. We see, as we said a moment ago, on the one hand, beauty and peace and joy and fruitful work. We cannot well comprehend and grasp what it was like in Eden before the fall. We see things that are pristine, things that are glorious, a part of our human historical record that escape us. The world was beauteous and glorious. Now, we wonder, though, and here's some of the things we think about. We wonder exactly how long did that pristine situation go on? Once the regular, normal 6 days of creation plus the seventh day, the regular day of rest, were over, how long was man alone? Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. How long was he tending the garden? Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Before God made woman? We don't know. How long did Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, live in joy and peace and a glorious harmony in view of God with God's presence right there among them? How long did that go on before Genesis 3, verse 1, the satanic serpent did his worst? You see, the first part of Canons 3 and its first article reminds us of the beauty of this, of the glory of it. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright. All of his affections were pure. And the whole man was holy. Dearly beloved, man created in God's image was full of righteous knowledge, pure affections, an upright heart. And he was holy. Now, beloved, in a certain way, this is the hardest part of the sermon for us to relate to. We find it hard to understand a simple word like beauty. Now, people have tried to describe it. People have tried to picture it, paintings. People have tried to put flowers. People have tried to put beautiful linens and all sorts of things, ways to understand something of that word beauty. We go to creation. We go to the mountains, to the sea, and all sorts of other ways. But there is, we must understand, an essential definition of beauty which escapes us. We try to get at purity. We want to understand it experientially. We want to know something of perfection. We want to say, well, that was perfect. And we toss those terms around as if we really know what they mean, but we don't. And for a substantial reason. We don't because we are fallen. But beloved, we have to wrestle with the reality that perfection and beauty and purity and righteousness is real, just that we can't grasp it. We understand fallenness much better. And isn't that a terribly sad thing to say? It is true that the fallenness by the choice of Adam and Eve has so impacted us that in our minds, just our brains, our thinking, we are so fallen that we cannot rightly envision perfection. We cannot rightly picture true beauty, real purity. We don't have that ability. People of God, when we fallen creatures try to reason, think, and envision purity, beauty, and perfection, we can only think of these from fallen minds. This is a very sad effect of the fall. So that when we read those first statements in the Canons of Dort, Third Head of Doctrine, Article Number 1, we say, oh, that must have been, oh, that was something, oh, what it will be like again. But we say, I cannot grasp, really grasp what that means. And this is why we see some of the saddest events in human history laid out for us in the very first chapters of the Bible. Well, then secondly, Cain's choice was not first his alone, and we have to understand federal headship. Our actual text, chapter 4, verse 8, is short and terrifying. Cain lied, manipulated, and murdered his own brother Abel. But how did that come to pass? Well, again, Adam fell. The canons put this in excellent terms when it says, revolting from God. Adam did not so much as fall as he did actually jump into the great swirling cesspool of anarchy against God. The options, the choices, the situations before Adam and Eve were not questionable. You can't have a difficult time understanding this, Adam or Eve. Obey me or not. Live or die. Be fruitful and go on or die a terrifying death. And Adam leapt, jumped. We say fall because we think of that as a dissension from the original condition, and the word works fine in that regard, but we must not think that he was standing there and all of a sudden got pushed backward and unbeknownst to him and against his will, he slipped back into the death of sin. It was not that way at all, you see. The enemy came in, the serpent, the Satan, lied, lured, tempted Adam and Eve. Let's say it differently. Tempted Adam through Eve to question God to doubt God, and to make a decision that God had said is forbidden and outlawed and beyond the bounds. Adam exercised his own free will. Isn't it interesting how here the canons merge those two realities that sometimes we have a hard time putting together? Well, Satan made me do it. Don't ever say that. Satan comes at us, but the issue is the struggle of our own will, isn't it? The result of the will of man, then, is after that to hide from God, chapter 3, verse 10. And for a series of three curses from God to then fall on the human race. There's where we should talk about a fall. Even though in the midst of that dispensing of the curses, God does promise, chapter 3, verse 15, the arrival of a victor. And even though God did clothe Adam and Eve through a sacrifice and by the shedding of blood, chapter 3, verse 21, still Adam caused banishment. You must leave. There is to be not only a sort of a spiritual break and separation, the creature from the creator, the man and the woman from God, not only a spiritual break, but in terms of the break and the gulf and the separation, it's going to be real. Leave the garden. Which becomes even more impressive in terms of what Cain does, though we don't get into that this evening. Dearly loved by God. Now this, dearly loved by God, Cain will sin murderously because his father Adam spiritually murdered the whole human race by a gross and insane disobedience of a clear command of God. Once Adam makes the fateful choice, the rest, as they say, is history. But it is our history. And it is sad and terrifying. We only have to consider a few names and events of history to prove the point. Hitler. I say that name and you immediately know what's coming next. Hitler murdered millions. But so did Stalin and Mussolini and Mao Zedong, who, the last name, killed at least, if not more than, at least 45 million people. We could recount many statistics of mass murders, genocides, battlefield body counts, but the point is clear, isn't it? Wickedness and evil has so gripped our human condition, fallen as we are, that it is a part of our history impossible to turn away from or erase. Ever since the first deaths by free will in the garden. Spiritual death has been extremely productive. It's a true statement, although incredibly sad, isn't it? That spiritual death, Adam and Eve's choice, has been incredibly productive. Adam's choice, Eve's, has spawned countless evils on a history-wide, worldwide scale. I don't want to go into this, but there seems to be no end to the creative ways men and women invent to murder one another. And that's just one gross sin. People of God, one of the easiest spiritual truths to prove is the reality of spiritual death in the whole human race since Adam. And so the lie with which Satan approached Eve and she then to Adam, the lie, did God really say, has been so sorely proved to be a lie, hasn't it? Yes, God did say you would die. Well, beloved, we need to wrestle with that if we're going to understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hopefully will get there. But thirdly, Cain's action to murder arose from his heart. The lead up to verse 8 of chapter 4 and the first physical murder is incredible and revealing. Chapter 4, verse 12, Adam and Eve fallen give... chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Adam and Eve fallen give birth to Cain and Abel. We might ask the question, are they also fallen? Look at chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Cain and Abel, in their particular callings and tasks and lives, they bring offerings to God. Abel's are accepted, Cain's rejected. We're not told why, except the only thing we're told about Cain's is that they were done wrong, brought in some way wrong. He did, verse 7, what was not acceptable to the Lord. That's all we're told. But in his heart, in Cain's heart, a response begins, and it's not pretty. Yes, Adam's sin, Adam's choice, Adam's action has been passed on to his children. Canons of Dort 3:2, and in our text, Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7, we find it most revealing that God tells Cain that sin is fomenting, stirring in his heart. The Lord warns Cain, if you don't master this, it will master you. If you don't master sin's fury, then sin's fury will master Cain. The canons say, in language that's very helpful, and we ought to think about it carefully, telling us that Adam propagated, brought forth a continual cycle of a vicious nature. So is Cain fallen? Is it just Adam? Or is there something of this propagation that has entered into Cain? Well, let's watch at verse 8. As he does, Cain does now exercise his free will. He sees Abel. He's angry about the issue of the sacrifices and the offerings to God. And so he sees Abel and he says, you know what? I actually hate you. And I'm going to do something about it. So in a premeditated, planned way, Cain lures Abel out into the field by a lie so that he could strike out with his own hand, says God, and murder his brother. Dearly loved by God, what lives in the heart of graceless, fallen humans is the desire to exercise their own free will for evil, wicked, selfish, and destructive ends. Now we need to grasp this. It is, on the one hand, not the most pleasant things to think about. But in the great wisdom by God given to those delegates to the Synod of Dort, they recognize that this must be understood, it must be grasped, the Bible must be known to be true on the matter of the spiritually dead condition of humans if there is going to be any approach of the gospel into people's thinking and lives. But I want you to think about something in that regard for a moment. If you read the language of Articles 1 and 2 of the Canons of Dort, you'll think about, well, this is very rich and true, accurate biblical teaching that is summarized for us here. And take up particularly, listen to this language again, which begins Article 2, and think about those delegates there at Dort who agreed to write and wrote these things, and they all voted and said, this is right. Now listen. Man, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness, a corrupt stock, producing a corrupt offspring. But stop. I'm quite sure, I didn't do a historical survey to check it, but I'm quite sure many, if not most of those men delegated there to the Synod of Dort were fathers who had children, you see. and just wrote and agreed that this is what the Bible teaches about their own children. And in those days, they didn't have one or two children, but they saw it as a necessity to have a large family, which supported the whole of the family and the community. So perhaps many of those men had many children, and they said about each of those children that they are a corrupt stock, corrupt in the propagation of the human race. They are fallen and dead apart from Jesus Christ. Those men, about their own children. Is this biblical truth that significant? Oh, beloved, it is that significant. That we reckon with it. They were calling their own children corrupt, and they themselves propagated their children to be born with a vicious nature, needing Jesus Christ. Do we know what a vicious nature is? Now, I don't want to sound too dramatic, but we mention the name Hitler and we immediately know, but what about his parents? Did Mr. and Mrs. Hitler conceive in their minds what their child could do? Do we know what humans are capable of? Do we grasp the seriousness of being dead in our trespasses and sins? Oh, beloved, the heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. Well, people of God, the heart, an engine of death called sin, the heart, an engine of death called sin, is the human heart, which must be changed by God. Unless God intervenes by Christ's blood, humans will only always sin. And such a statement like that, coming from the Scriptures, differentiates biblical Christians from all other kinds of so-called Christians who want to say, give the person the right kind of education, the right kind of upbringing, the right kind of food and medicine and whatever else you want to say, and that child, born generally good, they say, will grow up to be somebody generally good, they say. And that is, of course, a lie from the pit of hell. Our children are not born generally good, but with a vicious nature. Well, fourth then, God said he would judge Adam's sin, and a dead Abel proves it. When we reflect on God's warning and promise to Adam about not eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. When we think about that, when we reflect on it, what we often think of, and beloved, here you need to understand this, what we often think about is spiritual death, and that's true. But it's not the only death, is it? Was God talking about spiritual death? Yes, he was. But what has that spiritual death brought? With Cain and Abel, we begin to see the actions of the corrupt stock producing corrupt offspring. We see the reality of God's curse upon humanity. 3 verse 19, that man would return to the ground from which he was taken. When you hear those words or read those words, perhaps you think of common words spoken at a funeral of Christian people. But beloved, we need to realize what's going on here when God later will say to Cain about Abel, Genesis 4:10, that your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Here the indication is clear that the reality is that sin has birthed death, a return to the ground. Sin has had its grip on Cain. Cain was mastered by sin, and death is the result. It is clear again, and we must grasp this, that God is exactly right in all he says. Death would be the result. Dearly beloved by God, Adam's sin has birthed death. The proof of the vicious nature he, Adam, has propagated on the earth. Every death to follow is, in this sense, Adam's fault. Now we need to reckon with that. But, we might want to argue right now, is it not the case that I am responsible for my own sin choices? Am I not responsible for my sins? Yes, of course you are. And God will hold you and you only accountable for all and every one of your sins. You will be answerable yourself to God. But we also do inherit from Adam this vicious nature. And this is the moment, beloved, of realization with which we need to reckon with the totally deplorable condition of the human race because of Adam's choice. This is the moment for us to cry out to God for deliverance and that he would send the second Adam. Because we are either born out of the first Adam, which we all are initially, or by grace born from the second Adam, which is what we need eternally and for now. We need the one to come to rescue us out of the first Adam's line. We need a new Adam, a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us. Now, before we say any more and finish this, we must understand, beloved, that what I just said cannot find agreement in someone's heart unless they have first wrestled with what the text tells us here about the comprehensive nature of death, spiritual death, which leads often to physical murdering and death. Every single person not in Christ is only doomed to die and die and die eternally. People of God, the only way the line from Adam might be broken is the arrival of a new Adam, to be the author of a new spiritual genealogy. Apart from Jesus Christ, every human is dead and doomed. And now, of course, that isn't where we end, but it is for tonight. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we might receive from your word truths which are of eternal significance. Lord, that we might reckon with and wrestle with these truths, telling us that we can't run up to a corpse and tell that corpse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ because they are dead. And so, Father, as we consider that and look at it again next Lord's Day, if it is your pleasure and will that we do so, help us for now to realize our total inability, the total inability of humans to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless first life comes, for otherwise all are dead. And so help us tonight, O Lord God, and grant us mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to help us, dear congregation, to also be encouraged and to reckon with these things and realize them again, let's sing tonight. We'll do so turning to number 380, Amazing Grace. And then our doxology will be 487. I encourage you again, if you're able, to stay for the prayer meeting afterward tonight. But let's begin worshiping our God in song. We'll stand to sing.